Welcome to the March 14th, 2010, 11 o'clock worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is from the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Fear of God Getting Out of My Box. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now, for our worship service.
Good morning. Sounds like you got one less hour of sleep last night. Let's try that again. Good morning. Oh, good. We welcome you to College Park Baptist Church. We are so glad that you are, here this morning. As we're coming in and getting ready for worship, we have a few announcements we'd like to make. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew that helps us find out who was in worship today. We invite you, members and guests alike, if you could take that pew pad, fill out your name, check the appropriate boxes, and give us any contact information you'd like. This is great information for us to have. We ask that once you fill it out, if you could send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Members, this is the chance for you to find out the name of the guest that's on the pew with you. Introduce yourself at the end of the service. And we do ask, once it gets to the end of the pew, if you could send the pew pad back to where it got started. Once it gets back to the first person, if you could tear out the pages that were used this morning, our ushers will collect those at the end of the service, and that would be very helpful. Many announcements that you'll find in your bulletin. There's a couple places that you'll see that under upcoming events. As well as opportunities for the week, which is on the very back. Many things that are happening. Five love languages, pictorial directory pictures are happening, and several other things we want you to make sure you pay attention to. Today is children's celebration. This is all of our children will be leaving during the second hymn number 14. We're going to leave right out these doors. All of our children and our juniors and our seniors and their leaders will take them to Smith Hall and will be there for the rest of the service where parents, you can pick up your kids then. Let's see. Also, want to say a big thank you to everyone who provided prayer, who provided food, who thought about the college mission team as we were in Charleston this week. Had a great week. You can see the pictures from the week if you go onto the college part of the website, of our church website. It was fabulous. Very thankful for everybody who prayed for us, made pound cakes. Are Wilson and Reese Alexander here? Are they here? We had some good pound cakes, but Wilson and Reese Alexander had the best pound cake. It was amazing. And their mom didn't do it. She just supervised. And so if you see Wilson and Reese, say a special good job to them for that. That was good pound cake. It was gone before Monday night, I think. So it was good stuff. But they were all good. We tried them all, and we enjoyed them all. So we were very, very thankful for all those who made the pound cakes and made all the food that was provided for us. So we thank you very, very much. The mission trip could not have happened without the part that you played. So thank you. I think that's all the answers. Anybody? Hey, choir.
Hey,
all right. It is time for us to worship, but we want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. The ushers are coming down the aisles now. You gave us, if you're a guest, you gave us your information just a few moments ago on the pew pad. We have ushers that would like to give something to you. So if you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. The ushers will recognize you and give you a packet of information. You'll find a letter from our pastor in this packet, as well as a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church and a little bit of the history of College Park. So we are so thankful that you have joined us for worship this morning. And this is what we enjoy doing best. And that's worshiping. Coming together from across the city and across the area to join our hearts, our minds, and our souls in worshiping God with everything that we have. Let us prepare to do just that.
Mm-hmm. candle in every soul. Some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle, and makes his home.
Pray with me. Father, as we have heard the youth remind us this morning, we should not, and we will not hide our candle, the light that you have within us, from the world. We need you to come in this place. Remind us of the light that is burning within us that you put there. Remind us that we are here to worship you and you alone. And when we do that, we cannot help but shine the light of your love everywhere we go. So come into this place, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so describe God. Have to be careful because I want to get this right. Because you see, God sees everything and he hears everything. So I have to make sure that I get it right. So, who is God? God's the creator of the earth. God is powerful. And God is holy. God is really, really holy. And he's perfect. And because he's perfect, he aims for perfection. So we need to try to be perfect. Because, after all, we are his representatives. And, you know, he's always watching. And the next thing you know, the first time that you do something wrong, wham, he's got you right there. You know, it happened all the time in the Old Testament, you know. Like the Israelites, they would do something wrong. So the next thing you know, they're wandering. And then they're in captivity. And then all these people are dying because God's just smiting them left and right, right there. It's bad stuff. But he's great. He really is great. And I do love him. I do. I love God. So.
Who is God? To me, God's the ultimate revolutionary. He sent his son Jesus, getting under the skin of everyone, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, sticking it to the man, looking out for the little guy. Power to the people.
Let me tell you a little about God. He answers prayers. I pray to him all the time. I tell him about what I'm doing, what's going on in my life, what I need, and what I need help with. And I know this because of this preacher on TV. He preaches about how there's always something out there for all of his people. And he has a hot wife, too. I was watching a game. It was my favorite team in the NFL playoffs. And they were down. Just I wanted them to win so bad. It was getting close to the end of the game. So I started praying hard. And he answered my prayer. They fumbled. We scored and we won. It was great. Jesus is awesome and he answers prayers.
Mary, thank you for that song. God bless you. God bless you.
God is love. Oh, God is so loving. He loves us all. Did you see that rain yesterday? He gave us that so we could love the sunshine today. God is so love. God loved you. Kids, that was such a beautiful song you sang. William, you're awesome. God loves you, buddy. God loves us all. You know what? Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. Right now. That is just music. The angels rejoice when we love each other because God's love. And he just blows it over, just spills over with love. So next time you see somebody who cuts you off on the highway, just think, God loves you. And the next time you're in school and you forgot to study something and the teacher says, take out a sheet of paper. Just look at that teacher and say, God loves you. And the next time your boss says, I want that report on my desk by 8 o'clock in the morning, grit your teeth and say, God loves you. Just remember, God is love.
As we continue our journey to Holy Week, as we are celebrating the season of Lent. Part of what we do during our worship services is take time for confession. Take time to pause, to consider our sins, and ask God to forgive us for them. You will find a call to confession and responsive reading in your bulletin. We will read this first, and we will have a time of prayer. We invite you to silently pray about things that are going on in your life, and I'll finish this up with the prayer of confession. During the call to confession, I invite you to read the dark print aloud as I read the light print. The psalmist testifies, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for me. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened.
Truly God has listened. He has given heed to the words of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer, or removed His steadfast love from me."
In the strength of this assurance, let us confess our sins to God. May we pray together. Father, often the silence is very uncomfortable. Because when we remove the distractions of noise that surround us each day, all that we are left with are our failures, our mistakes, our doubts, our faults. Our pride. And Father, we confess these to You. We confess them by name. When we're so busy and our lives are running at 100 miles an hour, it's easy to just to move on, to forget the past, and to not ask for forgiveness of our sins. We're so busy, who could blame us? But Father, You know how they weigh us down. You know how our sin entangles us. And You want us to release it all. You want us to lay it on Your shoulders. Christ took it on the cross. You want us to claim the promise, to let go of the mistakes, to let go of the sin and the faults and the pride, and to hold on to Christ. So we confess that we've held on to our stuff for far too long, and we ask for You to forgive us. Forgive us of those things that we have done and we should not have. Forgive us of those things that we did not do, but we should have. Forgive us of the words that we should not have used, the thoughts that we had, the attitudes that we have. We confess them to You, needing for Your mercy and Your grace to shower down on us, to be cleansed, to be forgiven. And we thank you for that promise. Shower us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon that comes from Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Please pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this time of year. Thank you for the spring that you brought to remind us of the winter we just passed. Please focus our minds and our hearts here today. Help us to put aside the distractions of the world. Help us to enjoy and learn from your word. Bless these gifts and the givers. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
We are on week number 6 of Fearless. This is our last week for this theme, for this series of sermons and worship services. But before we kind of dig into what we're going to talk about today, I want to clear something up. Several weeks ago, the laughter starts. Several weeks ago, when we were talking about the fear of disappointing God, Jeremy Hohertz stood up here and he poured out his heart to us about himself and his relationship with his brother and how he was somewhat envious and felt inadequate in the shadow of his brother, who was, you know, All-American football star at Ohio State and super lawyer and all of that, and his feelings of inadequacy about that. The key here, and Jeremy is here this morning, and his brother, Jason, is here. Jason, right? That part was true. Okay, that part was true. They're with us. And since he said that, we had people so distraught. I mean, I've had phone calls every week. I hope you're counseling with that young man. I know they've been worried sick about you, Jeremy. But the key word in the order of service was monologue, which means a dramatic interpretation, which means it wasn't true. It wasn't true. If you see the word testimony, then that is a personal rendering of experience. But when you see monologue or drama or something like that, understand we're trying to make a point, and Jeremy evidently did it really well because he was quite believable. And Jeremy is, you know, it's kind of, I'm okay, he's okay, we're all good. We've talked, and he has no deep-seated animosity toward his brother or feelings of inadequacy. But Jason, we're glad you're with us this morning to keep Jeremy straight. And by the way, Jeremy is not engaged either. That part was a lie too. But anyway, we just want to clear all that up, which kind of brings us to the dramatic interpretation we had this morning. You know, as they stood here and they poured out attributes of God, what they think about God, What happens sometimes is we take attributes of God and we overhumanize them, so that in effect one attribute becomes just what God is. And there's a danger in that. You know, we take our human minds and we try to apply it too much to God, and we're going to get in trouble. There's a wonderful clip in a movie called Talladega Nights, which if you're a NASCAR fan, I know you've seen it. It's one of the movies that's so dumb it's funny. But it's a spoof on NASCAR and kind of the culture surrounding NASCAR. And it's the subtitle, The Legend of Ricky Bobby. Ricky Bobby. And Ricky Bobby is this race car driver. And he's Southern to the core. And there's a little spoof on that too. But in one segment, right before they start eating, Ricky Bobby is doing grace. He's extending grace. And he starts and he's praying to baby Jesus. Baby Jesus, this baby, little tiny baby infant Jesus, blah, blah, blah. And at one point, his wife stops him and says, Ricky Bobby, what are you doing? You know, he grew up. Jesus grew up. He grew up to be a teenager, and then he grew up to be a man, and blah, blah, blah. And he says, well, now look. He said, I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can pray to teenage baby Jesus. You can pray to, you know, grown-up baby Jesus, whoever you want to pray to. But I'm saying grace, and I prefer the Christmas baby Jesus. So that's who I'm praying to. And it kind of goes on and on and on. But the point that they make in a comical way is that sometimes the way we pray and the way that we live our life reflects what we think about God. Is God still a baby in a manger? Or is he an all-powerful God? Who do we pray for? Who do we pray to? Do we pray to the Christmas baby Jesus? Or do we pray to an all-powerful creator God? Do we pray for a gentle grandfather type figure who only wants the best for you? Or do we pray to a vengeful God, as Melissa pointed out, that just waiting on you to mess up to where he can smush you like an ant? You know, who are we praying to? Are we praying to a revolutionary Jesus who rocked the status quo? As Marcus, you know, power of the people and all that, you know, is that who we're praying to? Have you been able to place God? Have you been able to place Jesus in a neat little box? If you do this, then he is obligated to do that for you. Is that how you see God? Have you placed him in a box? Today we're going to talk about the fear of God getting out of my box. You know, and what that means is sometimes we fear that we're losing control of God because we want him to respond in a certain way. If we do that, then he's obligated to do this. Have you ever been disappointed because God did not respond in the manner that you thought he ought to? Given the circumstances, if he loves me, he should do this. You know, there's times when I think, I'm really glad God does not give me what I ask for. Because in my ignorance, I ask for it. And I look back later and go, well, I'm just glad he didn't do that. Because usually he gives you so much more. New line of questioning. How long has it been since a fresh understanding of Jesus Christ buckled your knees and emptied your lungs? You know what I'm saying there? You know what I'm asking? How long has it been since the realization of who God really is drove you to the point of just unbridled praise and worship of him? You may go, wow, that's kind of uncomfortable, Pastor. I'm just not really comfortable letting go in that way. Well, whether it's an external sign or not, there should be a point in our lives where we're just overwhelmed by understanding who Jesus really is and what he's done for us. In the book, Your God is Too Small, J.B. Phillips, who is a contemporary of C.S. Lewis and several others that are popular writers, in his book, Your God is Too Small, J.B. Phillips gives us some pretty disturbing information. This book is available on Amazon and Christian bookstores everywhere. It has several different covers on it. But if I could recommend only one other book for you to read other than the Bible, it would either be Your God is Too Small or C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. You know, depending on the day, I could go either way. All right, but both of them. And as you see, it's not a very thick book, but it's an incredibly profound book. And as he begins to write, he addresses in part one, the first half of the book, are destructive images of God. Destructive, unreal gods. And he talks about the resident policeman, kind of that cosmic cop thing, the parental hangover, the grand old man, the meek and mild, the absolute perfection, the heavenly bosom, the God in a box, the managing director, the second-hand God, the perennial grievance God, the pale Galilean God, the projected image, and then other assorted. Then in the second half of the book, after having given us some of our misconceptions about God, he begins to build up what might be a constructive view of our God. Based on Scripture, what should we think? What should we know about the God who created us and wants us to know him in a deep and intimate way? It's a fantastic book. I highly recommend it. Again, if you want another book to read this year other than the Bible, I suggest this one. And the book was written, and you notice as I read off, there was one conception in there, a misconception about God in a box. And he kind of addresses it very specifically. He's very straightforward. And the thing is that we try to put God in a box. People try to put Jesus in a box. If you go back and read the Gospels, it's really kind of profound. You know, that they were trying to figure him out. His contemporaries were trying to figure Jesus out. He was a revolutionary, but yet he paid taxes. You know, blew that one away. He was a simple carpenter, but yet he confounded scholars. He could work miracles at will, but yet he would not be manipulated by the whims of the people. He was a Jew who attracted Gentiles. He lived in a patriarchal society, male-dominated society, but yet he gathered around him women who knew how to get the work done. He was a rabbi who had given up on the synagogues. That's a whole other sermon for another day. He was holy, but yet he hung out with prostitutes and other social outcasts. They just couldn't figure him out. They couldn't figure him out, and they couldn't get control of him. That was the problem. They could not control him. And you see, we have the same problem. In a world that's gone haywire, where it seems it's out of control, we have this deep-seated need sometimes. We want to control God. But let me assure you of something. If the God that you worship is one that you can control, you're not worshiping the same God I worship. If the God that you worship is one that you can control, then your God, as J.B. Phillips would write, is too small. His ways are not like ours. Take some comfort from the fact, though, evidently the disciples kind of had the same issue. They kind of wanted control him a little bit, too. They were frustrated with the fact they couldn't figure him out. And Jesus wanted to teach them. Jesus, of course, knew the end game. He knew how it was going to play out. And he wanted the disciples to know where he gained his strength. So he takes them on this little field trip. Scholars believe it was to the top of Mount Hermon. That's where we think it took place. And if that is the case, they took him to the top of Mount Hermon, 9,200 feet above sea level, where class was in session. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, tells us about the teaching that took place that day. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Luke has an account of this also, and in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, he adds another detail. He says that the reason they went up to the mountain was to pray. Jesus is teaching them. He's teaching them about strength. And he's teaching them that he gained his fortitude, his strength, from prayer. That in and of itself, we could close the book, that would be a lesson. But he continues on. He teaches them other things. He wanted them to know where his strength came from. And as they're there, in chapter 17, verse 2, it says he was transfigured before them. He became like sun, like the sun, S-U-N. He was so bright, it was like the sun. And his clothes became as white as light. You see, this is Christ at his truest self. This is Christ at his truest self. In 1 John 1, 5, it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says, who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners? We know the answer to that. Jesus is perfect, pure. This is who he is. He's light. And while they're absorbing all of this, two other guys show up. Two guys show up, Moses and Elijah. And Scripture tells us that Moses and Elijah and Jesus were speaking about his exodus. They were talking about what was going to happen. Luke chapter 9, 31 gives it to us specifically. They were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. And then Peter, bless his heart. In the South, we say bless his heart because we know something critical is coming after that. Peter, bless his heart. He can't just be in the moment. He's got to say something. And he says, Lord, it's good we're all here. Tell you what, let's build a shelter for you and for Moses and Elijah. See, Peter's in this mindset of, you know, when you had momentous type days, you know, through the children of Israel, when they had kind of momentous days, they built monuments to where they could remember. So on the surface, you go, well, Rang, why are you so hard on Peter? Well, it's not me, but we'll get to that in just a minute. But they want to build shelters to remember that day. God doesn't even let him get finished. Scripture says, while he was still speaking, in other words, God interrupted Peter. And what'd he say? While he, being Peter, was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son. Take delight in him. I take delight in him. Listen to him. You see, God wanted Peter, James, John, and us to realize that Jesus is the beloved son. He is not one of the great men of history. He is not one of the top three, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. He's not one of the top three. He is not a son. He is not even the best of sons. He is the beloved son, period. Beloved means priceless. It means unique. Do you think they got the picture? What God was trying to tell Peter, James, and John is there is only one person on this mountaintop that's worthy of praise. It's not you three guys. It's not Moses. It's not Elijah. It's the beloved Son, period. He is the only one worthy of praise. Do you think they got the message? I think they did. Look in verse 6 again. They fell on their faces and they were terrified. I think they got the picture. That for the first time maybe in their life and their years with Jesus, they saw Jesus as he truly was, in his cosmic greatness, perhaps for the first time. And what the result of that is all of a sudden they knew. They were imperfect, he was perfect. And they hit their faces. They were terrified. Now we've been talking about fearless. We've been talking about how God does not want us to live in fear. But this fear of God, in the sense that it's a healthy fear, is probably the one that we need to hang on to. Because Jesus went over and his response was to go over and to touch them and say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But yet there is that healthy sense, that reverence, that awe. We use the word awesome too flippantly. There's really only one thing that's awesome, and that's God. That, you know, the awe, the reverence of God is exactly what should give us hope to overcome the other fears. Because if God is not who he says he is, we're doomed to live in fear. But if he is who he says he is, he deserves our awe, our reverence, a holy fear, if you will. In her book, Getting Involved with God, Rediscovering the Old Testament, Ellen F. Davis summarizes this concept perfectly, and I want to read it to you. From a biblical perspective, there is nothing neurotic about fearing God. The neurotic thing is not to be afraid or to be afraid of the wrong thing. That's why God chooses to be known to us, so that we may stop being afraid of the wrong thing. When God is fully revealed and we get it, then we experience the conversion of our fears. Fear of the Lord is the deeply sane recognition that we are not God. That sounds like an overstatement of the obvious, but let me read it to you again. Fear of the Lord is the deeply sane recognition that we are not God. You see, as awe and reverence of God expands, fears of life diminish. Another way to say it is a big God translates into big courage. That's what he desires for us. Jesus knew. He knew that he was going to be put to the test. He knew that he needed the fortitude. He needed the connection with his Father. He also knew that this merry little band of believers was tagging along with him, that they were going to be put to the test. He knew what was ahead for them physically. He knew what was ahead for them spiritually. He knew that they would run and desert him. He knew that they would deny him at the fireside. He knew all of this. And so it was critical that he revealed to them who he was, so that he could literally blow the sides out of their preoccupations and their preconceptions about who he was. He needed them to know who he truly was. For you see, while a God in a box may be packageable and portable, it is also powerless to alleviate our fears, nor does it deserve our praise. Because the longer we live, the longer we trust God, the greater he becomes in us. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. We simply come to know him more deeply. We come to trust him more intimately in him alone. To see us through the trials of life, to see us through the fears that can overcome us. And our response becomes more and more and more like that of the disciples. We fall on our face in worship of him. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Indeed, whom shall we fear?" Let's pray together. Merciful God, we thank you for the privilege of worship. We thank you for the privilege of learning by the things that your Son taught us about how to live, how to die, how to be hopeful of life eternal through the resurrection. Father, how to overcome our fears by placing our trust completely in you. Forgive us when we try to package you up and control you. Forgive us where we take human qualities, try to place them on you. God, we seek to know you. We want to know you more. And we pray that as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of you, that you will make yourself more and more real to us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your children, being disciplined by you, loved by you, encouraged by you, taught by you, all of those things. And Father, we pray now that as we continue in worship, as we move into a time of singing a response, that it would be our prayer to you, that it would be our commitment to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus that I've been talking about, I want you to settle that this morning. You know, if you would like to come, I'll be here at the front. I'll be glad to share with you about Jesus, who he is, and the relationship he desires with you. If you don't want to come this morning, you want to call me this week, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you, but I'll be glad to share with you how Jesus has a plan for your life and how much he loves you. If you're here this morning, you go, Raymond, I'm right there. I've tried to control God. I'm frustrated. I'm aggravated, and now I understand why. You can certainly pray where you are. God will honor your prayer, hear your prayer, and encourage you, and bring you, you know, back to a saving knowledge and knowing exactly who he is and what he desires for your life. If you're here this morning and you want to be a part of this congregation, we have many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to share that with you. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing. But above all else, be honest with God. Pour your heart out to him. If you want to come to the front, you can certainly come here and pray. If you want to pray there, that's fine too. If you just want to sing and lift up your prayer to God, I invite you to do that as we stand and sing together now. Pray with me. Dear Father, as we go now, help us to go in peace. Help us to go in a saving knowledge of who you are and what you desire for us. God, we love you. We praise you. We worship you and you alone. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.